If you have your Bible, then I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I want to, for this message, focus most of our time on the angel's annunciation in verses 30 to 33. But I want to cover the rest of the passage as well, by only focusing on verses 30 to 33. But let me begin by asking you a question. Are you currently afraid or fearful of something? And if so, what is it that you are fearful of during this Christmas season? Now, this past week, I was searching something on Google, and that is fear and Christmas. And apparently, there seems to be this thing called Christmas phobias. And actually, there's a technical word, which I'll try my best to pronounce. Okay, maybe I shouldn't. But it's Christo-Eugenia-Tico-Phobia. You can practice at home if you want to. But this word basically means fear of Christmas. Now, some people experience anxiety over a lot of things that comes with this season, like family gatherings, difficult relationships, financial pressure, expectations, food, gifts, unresolved conflict. You see, Christmas should be a season of joy, but for some people, they may quietly view it as a season of fear. Now, the people in the 21st century aren't the first people to associate Christmas with fear. If you are familiar with the Christmas stories in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 1 to 2 and Luke chapter 1 to 2, we would learn that the surrounding context on the birth of Jesus Christ wasn't always calm and joyful to begin with. In fact, almost every major character in the Christmas story were initially afraid. Like the shepherds, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were afraid when they saw the appearance of the angel. And Luke chapter 2 verse 10 tells us how the glory of the Lord shone around them. And these shepherds, they were filled with great fear. And then the angel tells them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then what happened afterwards? Well, the shepherds, they went to see baby Jesus in Bethlehem, and they glorified God. And then we have Joseph. Joseph wanted to quietly divorce Mary after discovering that she was pregnant with Jesus. He was probably afraid to take Mary as his wife because he assumed that Mary was being unfaithful to him. And he was afraid of the public shame and the disgrace he might face. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream at night and told him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then Joseph obeyed a message and took Mary as his wife. And then you have Herod. Herod was troubled when he heard that the wise men were looking for the king who was born. Except his fear led to violence instead of worship and praise to God. And so in this passage that we're about to read, the pattern is rather similar to Joseph and the shepherds. It begins with fear, but it ends with trust and obedience. So with your Bible in hand, let us read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, here in verses 26 through 27, it tells us, they tell us the setting and the background for the news given to Mary. And if you've read the previous context, the angel Gabriel, most likely Gabriel, announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth weren't able to have a child because Elizabeth was barren. But the angel gave the announcement to Zechariah that he and his wife will indeed have a son. And so here in verse 26, the angel's annunciation to Mary happened in the sixth month. Now, the sixth month is not referring to the month of June, the way we think about the sixth month. Actually, it's a reference point relative to Elizabeth's pregnancy. If you look later in verse 36, you'll notice that it explicitly mentions the sixth month of her pregnancy. And even earlier in verse 24 of chapter 1, we're told that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months after becoming pregnant. And God sent Gabriel, the angel, to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the city is actually a bit of a misleading word because Nazareth was actually a little an obscure town. It's far from what we would consider a city in a modern sense. Scholars would suggest that Nazareth was probably had about 200 to 500 people. So perhaps it's better to look at Nazareth as a village. Additionally, Nazareth was never mentioned in the Old Testament. This village was so small and so insignificant that no written records mentioned Nazareth prior to the Gospels in the first century. And so out of all the places, however, God decided to make the most important announcement about the birth of the Savior, not to kings, not to rulers, not to rich people, but to a peasant and a teenage girl. And specifically here in verse 27, through the angel, God decided to make the announcement to a virgin whose name was Mary. We're told here that she's betrothed to Joseph. The word betrothed, it means to be legally pledged to be married. This betrothal was more serious than today's engagement. In the Jewish culture, they were technically considered husband and wife, but they have no right to sexual relations until they're officially married. And then here in verses 28 to 29, we see the interaction between Gabriel and Mary. Gabriel then says to Mary, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And the phrase here, O favored one, is actually a single Greek word. And it literally means one who has been graced. One who has been graced. Now, this is important to understand because there's so much confusion and so much tradition that crept into church history, particularly by Roman Catholicism. Mary was graced by God not because she was special, not because she was superior, not because she was sinless. It's not because of her merit or her resume. She received this favor, she received this grace, despite the fact that she's a sinner and she doesn't deserve it. She's also a favored one because God specially and sovereignly has chosen her for an extraordinary role of conceiving and bearing the Messiah, the Son of God. She was also given much grace because of God's unmerited and undeserved favor. However, here in verse 29, Mary, naturally responds to the angel by being greatly troubled. She wasn't directly troubled by the appearance of the angel, unlike Zechariah back in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. It says here that she was troubled at the saying. And as she was troubled, she also tried to discern and try to reason what sort of greeting this might be, because it's such a total astonishment to her that an angel would show up and speak to her. And she was not prepared to receive this announcement from the angel. What's also theologically significant is that there has been a 400-year silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, during the intertestamental period, God has not given any special revelation. But God broke the silence with the angel's annunciation. Therefore, this would have been shocking and troubling for Mary. And now we'll look more deeply into verses 30 to 33 here. This is specifically the angel's annunciation, where the angel responds to Mary, troubled by the message, with some reassurance. He tells her, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful." And here's why Mary's not to be afraid. She has found favor with God. Again, we just mentioned that. The word favor means grace. It means unmerited favor. And I want to emphasize once again that she wasn't favored by God because she was special. It's not, none of that. Mary received grace from God, and she was graciously chosen by God with the unique responsibility to bear the Messiah. And while Mary was commanded by the angel not to be afraid for a specific reason, this commandment also applies to all of us. Do not be afraid, especially during this Christmas season, if you are afraid, if you are fearful. This is an exhortation for you. And so based on verses 31 to 33, I want to give you three reasons why you're not to be afraid during this Christmas season, but not just this season, but forevermore, and hopefully for the future. First, do not be afraid because Jesus has entered human history. The beginning of verse 31, the angel announces this news here. It says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Now, Mary knew that the only way for her to be pregnant is through sexual relations with a man. And what Mary is about to experience is a miracle. It's probably a greater miracle than all the Old Testament saints who were barren and were able to conceive later in life. Her conception is in the realm of impossibility, but certainly nothing is impossible with God. And Mary will indeed bear a son. And this carries theological significance. Why? First, it's the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament prophesied that a son would be born. And this prophecy goes all the way back to the beginning of our Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced judgment upon the serpent, the woman, and the man. And yet, God also promised this in Genesis 3:15, when he cursed the serpent, "I would put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." See, God promised that the woman's offspring, a son, would one day come to crush the enemy, the serpent's head. 700 to 800 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, even Isaiah reaffirms and he echoes the same promise that was given back in Genesis chapter 3. Second, it's profoundly theological when it comes to the identity of Jesus. See, Jesus is called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. This points to Jesus' unique identity. God the Father did not send a random messenger into the world. He sent his own Son into the world. See, Jesus was not a created being. He was eternally begotten by the Father. And in the fullness of time, as Paul says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. You see, Mary is not an isolated incident. She's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And Mary didn't simply bear a child. She bore a son. And he's the son promised in Eden. He's the son prophesied by Isaiah. And he's the son sent by the Father. And God the Son entered into human history through the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary. So that's the first thing. Do not be afraid, because Jesus has entered human history. Second, do not be afraid, because Jesus came to save. Now notice here at the end of verse 31, where the angel says, "You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." See, the angel instructs Mary to name her son Jesus. And this is the same instruction given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Now, have you ever thought about what's so special about Jesus' name? Well, the name Jesus derives from the Hebrew name Yeshua. It sounds like Joshua, which is exactly what it is. Joshua, Yeshua. And this word Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord saves, or the Lord is Savior. And surely this fits with who Jesus is, right? Jesus lived out his name. It was his mission that he came to seek and to save the lost. And that was his identity as well. That is who he is. He is our Savior. And even the angel said this to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." You see, Jesus, he's the only and unique Savior. He's the only Savior that you need in this world. He's the complete Savior, and he is the Savior of the world. He came to save his people, and he saves by his death, where he bore the penalty of our sins. He saves by his resurrection life, whereby he conquers Satan's sin and death. He saves by his second coming, where salvation will be fully and finally realized. And he saves by defeating Satan, the enemy of God's people. He will once and for all conquer him and defeat him and throw him into the lake of fire. And not only that he came to save us by doing all these things, but what did he save us from? Well, he came to save us from the condemnation of the law. He came to save us from the wrath of God. He came to save us from the power of sin, from the power of death, and from the power of Satan. He came to save us from all those things. Therefore, do not be afraid, because Jesus has come into the world to save and to redeem sinners by his death and resurrection. This is the confidence, this is the assurance we can have as followers of Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then you're hopeless in this life apart from Christ. You're a sinner, and unless you turn to Jesus Christ, you will face God's judgment. But the good news is that Jesus has come into the world. He has come to save sinners by dying on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven if you place your faith in the person and work of Jesus. And so this morning, this is a call for you. This is an invitation for you to come to Jesus by faith, because only he can save you from your sin. Third, do not be afraid, because Jesus will reign forever. Jesus will reign forever. See, here in verses 32 to 33, the angel gives a description of Jesus that invokes the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll talk about that in just a little bit, but here the angel talks about how Jesus will be great. This doesn't merely mean that Jesus is going to be well admired or well known. This word great means that Jesus is superior in importance, in authority, and in significance. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now, we also have to clarify from other parts of Scripture that Jesus' greatness is not measured by earthly standards of power or dominance. Jesus clarifies that greatness comes from serving others and sacrificially giving his life for unworthy sinners. Jesus is also great intrinsically in of himself, and that's because of his very nature of being truly God, fully God, he is absolutely great. No word can truly describe the magnificent glory of Christ. No word can adequately describe the greatness of Jesus. But we do our best, right? We do our best to ascribe to God glory and strength. And not only that, here the angel tells us that Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. And this phrase "Son" is the phrase "Most High" is rather significant. It's a reference to God. The Most High is an Old Testament title or name for God. For example, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, it talks about how Melchizedek, he was a priest of God Most High. And so for Jesus to be called Son of the Most High just simply means that he is the Son of God. And although Mary will bear a son, this child is ultimately God's son. And the angel is telling Mary that her son will be equal to God Most High, and that this son is also connected with the promise that he will reign on David's throne. And here the angel further announces in verse 32, the latter part of verse 32, that Jesus will receive from the Lord God the throne of his father David. Now this is connected with Israel's covenant history. David, if you don't know the Old Testament, but let me just briefly tell you that David was the greatest king in Israel's history. David was on the throne, ruling and reigning over Israel in 2 Samuel. And God made a covenant with David, known as the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel 7. And in the Davidic covenant, God establishes and makes a promise to him about the unbreakable royal succession. David will have a son whose kingdom would endure forever, and the throne would permanently belong to his descendants. The Davidic covenant emphasizes Jesus' future ruling function. Now, when Jesus first came into the world during his birth, he did not come to establish his earthly kingdom, but he will establish it at his second coming. He will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Jesus will inherit precisely what God promised to David, a throne, a house, and a kingdom. And I believe this will happen in the millennial kingdom. It'll be a literal, it'll be a real, it'll be a physical fulfillment. That Jesus will judge the nations with a rod of iron during that period. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is not reigning right now, because even at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father even right now. However, the Davidic covenant will specifically be fulfilled by Christ in the future. And the angel says that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom will have no end. And that when Christ sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And this phrase, the house of Jacob, is a reference to the entire nation of Israel. And the word house is not talking about, you know, the building with a roof on top of your head while you sleep. It's reference to a family. It's talking about descendants. Jesus will reign over Israel forever. But he will not just rule over or reign over the house of Jacob forever. Elsewhere in the Bible, Christ will also reign over the rest of mankind. As it says here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and will culminate in a glorious declaration in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. After, you know, the angel blows the seventh trumpet, there will be loud voices in heaven where it says that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, here's the thing you need to know and recognize, is that nothing can stop Jesus' reign. Nothing can stop and overthrow his eternal kingdom. Nothing can bring his rule to an end. You see, brothers and sisters, if Jesus reigns forever, if his kingdom is unshakable, if history is moving toward this throne, then we do not have to be afraid, because God is sovereign over all things. He is absolutely in control of history. And now we'll briefly walk through the remainder of the passage and see how this section concludes. Here in verse 34, Mary responds to the angel with a big question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Now, I don't think she's expressing some sort of skepticism or unbelief here. I think perhaps she's asking how this promise can be fulfilled given her circumstances. Again, she's a virgin. She's not officially married yet. She has no sexual relation with Joseph. So how is it possible for her to conceive and bear a son? Well, the angel responds to her in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and he will overshadow Mary. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. This is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, even from a scientific and a human perspective, this is impossible. But God can do miraculous works, right? Even Luke here reinforces this truth by pointing to Elizabeth's pregnancy in verses 36 to 37. See, even though Elizabeth was advanced in age and was once called barren, she conceived John the Baptist. Because here, verse 37 says it very clearly, nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural cause of Christ's conception in Mary's womb. And since Jesus was in the womb of Mary, as one scholar explains it, he says, and I quote, he was in every way Mary's biological mother, because Mary contributed everything that any human mother contributes to the conception of her son, end quote. And yet the angel also declares that this child will be holy, the Son of God. This means that Jesus is both truly God and truly man. He's truly God. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit and bears the title, the Son of God. He's truly man because he is born of Mary and took upon himself the human nature. And hence we see in the womb of Mary the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, how the eternal God became man by being born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, after hearing the angel's annunciation, if you think about it, this is a rather terrifying calling. If we're really honest, maybe, many of us would have responded very differently. We might have said to the angel, Lord, this is too much for me. Go ask someone else. Go talk to someone else. Go talk to so-and-so. Don't ask me. Or maybe you say, well, Lord, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's a safer way for your plan to be fulfilled. Maybe Mary could have responded that way. But no, that's not how Mary responded. Mary's response here in verse 38 is not one of fear and hesitation, but of trust and obedience. Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. She's ready to serve the Lord and obey him. She humbly surrenders everything and submits to him, to his sovereign purposes. Let it be to me according to your word. Therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid because Jesus has entered human history. Do not be afraid because Jesus came to save. Do not be afraid because Jesus will reign forever. During this Christmas season, we're reminded once again that God has a sovereign purpose and plan for Mary, and also for us as well. For Mary, God sovereignly chose to use Mary to bring the Savior into the world. And for us, whatever situations we are in, we may not always understand God's purposes and how they unfold in our lives, but this is a call for us to not be afraid. It's a call for us to worship Christ, who was born on Christmas Day, and to trust him. It's a call for us to say to the Lord, we are your servants. Let it be to us according to your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. For those who are afraid of their future, help them to not be afraid about what's going to happen. Because Jesus, you reign forever, and you will reign. Help us to not be afraid of condemnation or feel like we failed in our Christian walk with you. Because Jesus, you save, and you have saved us by dying on the cross for our sins and giving your life for us. And if we have trusted in you, Lord, we receive the gift of eternal life. And you call us to walk in repentance every day and to count the cost of following you. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Even though we struggle, we will have doubts. We will have moments of uncertainty. But may this message, may this passage just remind us to not be afraid. To not fear the future, to not be anxious about anything, but to bring them before you, O God, because you hear our prayers and you listen to them. And so, God, as we think about this message during this Christmas season, may your word just comfort us and encourage us and give us hope for the future. Help us to walk faithfully in your word this week. I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let us all stand for the singing of the song.